Bishop Michael Burbidge. I'm the bishop of the Diocese of Raleigh, North Carolina.
You're also the Catholic co-chair of this dialogue with the Pentecostal churches. Many people, I think, would see this as a relatively new venture for the Catholic Church, dialogue with the Pentecostals, and yet it's been going on almost four decades, hasn't it?
That's correct. I think next year will be the 40th year of this dialogue, but it is somewhat surprising to the average listener, not realizing that this dialogue has been in place for a while and has produced some very fine documents, and the dialogue has proven very fruitful and helpful, so we hope to continue that tradition.
Can you tell us anything about the origins of it back in the early 1970s? It was quite a bold venture then, wasn't it?
It was a very bold venture, but I think, just the recognition of the growth of Pentecostals and the impact that they were having in society, and how we could engage each other in an understanding of who we are and what it is that we believe, proved helpful. But obviously that dialogue must continue.
My name is Mel Robeck. I'm a professor of church history and ecumenics at Fuller Theological Seminary. That's in Pasadena, California, and I co-chair this dialogue. But I'm an ordained minister with the Assemblies of God.
We were looking back a little bit at the history of this dialogue. In fact, started almost 40 years ago, although I think few people have much knowledge of what's been going on. What do you think, perhaps, this dialogue has achieved in those 40 years?
I think it's achieved quite a bit. You know, 40 years ago, Pentecostals and Catholics would hardly speak to each other. The very fact that we opened that door 40 years ago, David Duplessis and Father Killian McDonald were the two that really did that, I think has brought a great deal of more openness to the possibility that we have a great number of things in common. Through the years, what we have seen is the growth of interest within especially the academic communities of both churches. There's been a great deal of exchange of ideas, papers, participation in one another's conferences, and the ability for us to bring, at this point in time, denominational leadership into the discussions is really a major step forward. So I think we are making good ground in terms of understanding one another, trying to hear the heart of one another on various issues that have been, in the past, sometimes very difficult for us to deal with. And we are hopeful that we can build greater commonality and hopefully common witness.
You're talking about the particularly difficult issues. What do you see as the most significant obstacles between the two communities and really the obstacles that are standing in the way of this dialogue at the present time?
Well, I think that the whole question of proselytism is a huge question, especially for Catholics. Pentecostals don't think about proselytism very much. You know, we think about evangelizing people that we think need to hear the gospel in a fresh way, that perhaps haven't heard that before. And sometimes we're pretty aggressive at that. Sometimes we don't always pay attention to the realities that are on the ground and the kind of work that has been done, because it isn't always stated in the same kind of language that we have. So we worked very hard for 8 years on the question of proselytism, and one of the big breakthroughs was the ability for both sides to be able to say, this is what we identify as proselytism, and these are the kinds of concerns that we have about that. And we have agreed to condemn it when we see it, and to be able to speak together and say, both of us are for evangelization, and both of us want to see our people brought into the church and become vital members and contributing members to the life of the community. And the question is, who's going to take responsibility for the evangelization, and can we give those people to the other side? In other words, if a Pentecostal comes into a town and tries to evangelize, are they willing to allow those people to remain Catholic? You know, am I going to try to take credit for them by building another church and having my church become the new church in town? And I think those are very important questions that we still have a long way to go on.
Bishop Michael, I think it is true, isn't it, that within the Catholic world, in many areas, Pentecostals and other newer churches are seen very much as direct competitors, people who are there, if you like, to draw the faithful away from the Catholic Church. How do you move beyond that?
Well, I think the idea of communicating leader to leader, heart to heart, is very essential, and it's still a growing concern, and especially it is related in our day and age as we receive new people into our communities, immigrants, and the understanding that for them to be involved in a different denomination or movement or community, that the understanding of the reality is clear. It's packaged in a way where what is being said is what is meant. So I think the only way to do that is to say, well, here's where we see some sensitivities. Here's where we believe that has broken down a bit. And I think for the integrity to be part of it, we need to honestly speak about it and in a respectful way. And I think that this is where this dialogue, for, as you mentioned, for as, the many years it's been going on, has proven very helpful. But we both acknowledge there is a necessity for it to be ongoing.
Tell us something, if you could, just a little bit about the origins, the history of the Pentecostal churches. I think there's a lot of ignorance in the Catholic world at large about the origins of this community.
Surely. Pentecostalism really first emerged on the scene about the beginning of the 20th century. And probably the roots of it are several, but the primary root would have been in the Wesleyan holiness tradition. In other words, through the Anglican, Methodist, Wesleyan, and in the United States frontier religion, in a sense, it was much more concerned about the holiness of life and sanctification. And that was really out of that where people began to ask questions about who is the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit's role in the life of the believer? Is it for holiness, or is there more? Is there perhaps power, you know, and reading through the book of Acts, a number of them came to the conclusion that, yes, we really do need to think beyond holiness and also into power. Once that begins, a quest begins, then where does this power originate? And we've celebrated just this week Pentecost, the beginning of the church, when the Spirit is poured out on all flesh, the 120 there at the upper room. And we said, well, you know, we can participate in that as well. The Spirit is still present in the church. Why not? And so we prayed. And at the beginning of the century, the Spirit was poured out in a unique way. And the way Pentecostals identified it at these very early days was because people began to speak in other tongues, tongues that they didn't know, and that was identified. So from there, it began really as a kind of a revivalistic movement within the Wesleyan holiness tradition. They were not well received by Wesleyan holiness people because this was something new, and it scared a lot of people. And I have to say, honestly, there was a lot of fanaticism. There was a lot of experience that could be questioned. And so as a result, they ended up forming denominations, which we have seen now spread worldwide. Today, you know, the numbers are somewhere in the excess of 600 million worldwide. It has really taken off in Latin America. We have become the chief competitor, if you put it in those crass marketing terms, with the Catholic Church in Latin America. It's also become really a driving force in many of the African indigenous independent churches. Most of them will be Pentecostal. I would guess somewhere between 80 and 85% of them will be. So we're talking about massive numbers of people. So at this point, it is a movement that is a century old. It is starting to show signs of some institutionalization, which I think is a good thing. We could learn a great deal from Catholics in terms of how to do that and how not to do that. And we continue to spread what we think is a gospel which says that God is not only transcendent and out there somewhere, but God is very concerned about what goes on in daily life. And God shows up in very stunning ways at times when people pray and believe and expect God to show up.
You're talking about learning from each other. Ecumenism is just that. It's an exchange of gifts, isn't it? If you're looking at the Catholic Church, what do you think, Bishop Michael, perhaps are the most important things that Catholics can be looking to this Pentecostal Church to be learning from them?
Well, certainly we believe that the Spirit is very alive in the life of our church and guiding us and directing us and leading us at every moment. I believe that Pentecostals have shown a means in which we can help our people, our faithful, to understand that the Spirit of God is very active and alive in their lives, and that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are to be expressed boldly and courageously and enthusiastically in proclaiming the gospel and leading others to the truth and of course, to our Lord who sets us free. So the expression of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the enthusiasm with which that is carried out is something that we certainly can appreciate.
So it's a deliberate choice to hold this joint theological meeting around the great feast of Pentecost.
Yes, well, it was almost divine pride. Maybe it was the Spirit that led us to these dates, because I don't think when we actually chose them that we knew we would be here for Pentecost and have the great opportunity to be together with the Holy Father on that solemnity. But it was divine providence, and it was a great gift to all of us. I think that what brings us together in this first year, this is a 5-year dialogue as it has been in the past, and I think we're beginning in a very good way. We're beginning in this first year is talking about the charisms of the Holy Spirit and seeing where we do have common ground. And I think that's always a wonderful way to begin any dialogue. And we do, I think, our expression of it and how we bring those gifts, how we exercise those gifts, how we do so in a structure and certainly discernment of those gifts will be part of our conversation next year is very important. And there we will see some differences. And it's certainly, even today, we discussed the sacramental theology of the Catholic Church, the systematic theology that has been a rich part of our tradition. And we believe is very important in this dialogue, and we've been very grateful for the Pentecostals in allowing us to articulate that.
What do you see perhaps as the goal of these conversations, as you call them? It is a 5-year conversation, a 5-year dialogue, isn't it? What can we talk about as the actual goals of this dialogue at this point? Is it visible unity as it is with the other more traditional dialogues, the Lutherans, the Anglicans, and so on?
I think if we are going to come together in that ecumenical spirit, I think that has to be the prayer that we all share. I mean, that is our prayer, that we are all one and that we're not divided. So that is definitely the ultimate goal, I believe. Now, we also understand that that's a process. So the immediate goals would be that when we have a better understanding of what it is that we believe and profess and how we express it. And what we're also seeing today and throughout this week is part of that is understanding how it operates within a certain structure or system. And that's very helpful. And because once you have that understanding, then you are a little bit more clear on the manifestations of the faith that in many ways unites us. So I think the ultimate goal, absolutely, that Jesus' prayer that we all be one becomes a reality. Immediate goals is that we have a better understanding of who it is we are, how we go about our work, and also how we bring our faith into the culture. And just we imagine a little bit today, and it's pretty exciting to think about it. Imagine if we bring these beliefs and how we believe it's the Spirit that leads us to all truth and the Lord who transformed all of culture and society. Imagine if we were bringing our forces together, the impact that we will have in this time and in this age.
Dr. Robeck, would you share those goals?
Yes, by all means. I think we have to recognize, you know, even in 40 years, we've come a long way. Clearly, there was antagonism at the beginning, and in some places in the world, that's still the case. But we have made a great deal of progress in that, and I think mutual understanding, mutual respect, these are places where we are now, and many, many places, and we will continue to develop that. It is the case that as we continue to talk, we find that we have more and more areas where we have commonality. You know, and when we talk about charisms today and when we talk about discernment, you know, the bishop noted that we will have some differences. That's true. But we will also find that we have probably more commonalities than we have differences when it comes to these issues. And we're still trying to figure out what those lines are and where we can communicate. But it's also the case, I'd lift up the side, the realization, the Catholic Church is the one church that has accepted Pentecostalism in another form more than any other church in the world. I mean, there are 120 million Catholic charismatic people in the world today, according to the office here in Rome. And that's approximately one out of every 10 Catholics. They have had a Pentecostal experience, or they are open to this kind of Pentecostal renewal within their ranks. And I dare say that's a huge opportunity for building common cause together, for understanding. We don't always express, even in the renewal and in Pentecostal, we don't often or always express things in exactly the same language, but we recognize each other. And so I think there's a great deal that we can work with. I also think that while we might give the Catholic Church a little bit more vitality and enthusiasm through that kind of renewal process, it is the case that they have never lost a sense of awe. That, you know, Pentecostals can be pretty triumphalistic at times, and sometimes they need to be quiet and just recognize the awesome God